Proverbs 22, please. Proverbs 22. Those of you who are here tonight for the first time for a while, or if you're visiting, we've been discussing the book of Proverbs and going through them for a while, almost one at a time, and now because we're coming to repetition and some who are much like others, we're just skipping through the Proverbs and finding things that will help us to be better Christians. What is the last one we had, young folks? Verse 6. Is that right? All right. Okay, let's start with verse 11, please. Verse 11 for tonight, Proverbs 22 and verse 11. I'm backing up a little bit. Didn't know I quit so soon. Let us bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the teaching of Thy Word, we do want to do it justice, and we want to be a help. So I pray that You'll help us to know what to say and which Proverbs to mention and how long to stay on each one, that we'll give what our hearts need and our lives need. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we have studied how many Proverbs so far? 131, which means that of all the Proverbs, we have stopped to discuss 131 of them. Tonight, we come to the 132nd, and that is verse 11 of Proverbs 22. He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Now I want you to circle that one and write this. Purity, the great preparer, or the great preparation. Purity, the great preparation. And we say a lot around here about purity. We'll say a lot more about purity. There is one thing that every person under the sound of my voice can be, and that is clean. You can be clean. Now, most of you will never be rich, and you could not be rich if you desired. Most of you desire, but you'll never be rich. Most of you, most of us, will never be pretty. I see some pitiful pussies before me tonight, and you see one before you. Most of us will not be pretty. Many of us cannot be smart. We just simply do not have the old gray matter upstairs. We cannot be smart. But every one of us, regardless of how rich or poor, how ugly or pretty, how smart or how dumb, every one of us can be clean. Soap is almost free, and if you can't afford it, see me, and I'll get you some. Water is free. You can go down to the creek, if need be, and get you some. Everybody can be clean. But even less is the cost financially for inner purity. There is no sense for anybody not to be pure of body and of mind. There is no preparation for God's service quite so important as purity. I know many people who serve God, whose lives and backgrounds are not pure. But I know of no one who does the big thing for God who does not have a pure background. I could call the names of preachers now, and you would recognize them as being among your very favorite preachers, who never seem oftentimes to get going, and whose churches are not near what they would be, or what if had they had, I think, a pure background. And so I say, as I say so often, young people, stay clean. Keep your minds clean. Be careful what kind of literature you read. Only read stories that have the highest principles. Never have such things as poorly clad girls' pictures around, so-called pin-up girls' pictures. Do not listen to suggestive stories, and certainly do not tell suggestive stories. Do not, and as I've said before, young men, you keep your mind so pure that you can look at every young lady on the street and not have a wicked, evil mind. Young girls, you keep your minds above reproach. For if your mind stays clean, then your body can stay clean. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And what it says here, it says, the king shall be his friend. Why? Because there's nothing all the way to the throne that a pure person cannot be if he meets the other qualifications. The Rahabs, that's fine. Rahab the harlot, yes, God did use her, but God never uses the Rahabs like he uses the Marys. God never uses the Mary Magdalene like he does the Mary, the mother of Jesus. God never uses the demon-possessed man of Gadara who was saved quite like he does the Elizabeth and the Samuels. Check, if you would please, the life of David and find what David did after he got forgiveness, after his sins, and what he did before he committed his sins. You will find that 90% of all the successful things that David ever did were done before he went into sin. To be sure, he got forgiven. Read the 91st Psalm. You'll find a wonderful story of forgiveness, but he never got back to his former usefulness. Once a person is impure. And so whatever it is, look, treat the boy that would want to stop and neck and pet with you. Treat him like a robber. He's trying to steal from you something that's very precious. And something money cannot buy. And so, stay pure. Stay pure. Just stay pure. Save your kisses. Save your hugs. Save your embraces. Save your petting for after marriage when God ordains that it's right and holy to do so. All right, verse 15 is the next one, please. And here's one I want to talk to you for a minute about. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, of course, it's talking about spanking a child. But here's basically what it's saying. It's saying that a child will not mature properly, and don't write this down because this is not what I'm going to ask you to write, but a child will not mature properly unless that child has been spanked. A child will not mature. You know somebody that's a big boy, never grown up? And I'll bind you, he didn't get spanked much when he was a kid. You know some lady that maybe 30, 35, 40, 45, even 20, 25 years old, still like a little child? Never grown up? Then there's somebody that wasn't spanked a great deal as a child. Because it says here, we ought to grow up. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Okay, a child ought to be foolish, sure. A child eats mud. When a child is six months old or a month, he eats mud pie. Or a year, he eats mud pie. Now, of course, what are you going to do? You're going to keep him from eating them, but you're not going to think he's committed an awful sin if he eats mud pies. But a child can eat mud pies might be a serious thing. A child ought to be taught when he first eats mud pies by what you do to him when he eats them that it's not right to do so. And by the time he's a certain age, he ought to outgrow the mud pie stage. I'm simply saying, now here's what I want you to write down. Grow up. Grow up. Grow up. Young preachers, you want an early start? Okay, grow up early. Anybody in the choir? 19? Any boy? 19 in the choir? All right. Give me a 21-year-old. So Olson, how old are you? 18. All right, pardon me. Let's see. Who's 21? Give me a 21-year-old boy. Who's 21? Anybody here 21? Nobody 21? Oh, what do you know? Well, look, when I was 21, I was a pastor. Now, if you are going to be a pastor at 21, you're going to have to act like, if that's a 25-year-old job or a job the 30-year-old has, then you're going to have to act like a 30-year-old. You're going to have to be the age of whatever responsibilities that you have. Our boy is off to school. By the way, David Loser and Larry are both pastoring churches now, both of them. David was called to church. He's now a pastor. Larry is called to church. Guess where Larry was called? You guessed it. Jump Off Baptist Church. That's right. But anyway, both of them are pastors, and both of them have asked for ordination from our church soon. But anyway, now, how old is Dave? Mrs. Loser, how old is Dave? Dick, where are you? 19. 19 years old. He's pastor of a church. Now, do you think that he can do what you 19-year-old boys here can do? No, he can't. He may do it at college, but he can't do it on his church field. He gets in a motorcycle or a hot rod and puts kiss me, I don't bite on the outside of it or something, and he'll lose his job. Now, he's going to have to grow up, and he's doing it, to meet that particular responsibility. Let me just say a few words about this here. You know, there are certain ages that give certain rights. And there are certain things that a mature person can do that's immature, that an immature person cannot do if he's trying to show his maturity. Let me illustrate. Suppose that we have a kid preacher, 19-year-old preacher, come and preach for us sometime. Now, this 19-year-old preacher gets up and tells all the funny stories he knows. No, he should not do that. If a 70-year-old preacher gets up and tells a bunch of funny stories, he can get by with it. He's earned the right to do it. You see? It all depends on what you're trying to put over. The 70-year-old is trying to let you know he still has some life left. You wonder about him, you see? And so he's trying to let you know he has some life left. That's much like 40-year-olds would do. That's why I cut up a bit. I want you to know I have some life left. But now the 19 to 20-year-old preacher, you wonder if he's mature enough, you see? So consequently, the 19 to 20-year-old preacher, he should not start off with a joke or something funny. He should impress you with what he knows, and he should impress you with his maturity and his stature. So young people, or any person for that matter, whatever the lot in life that where God has placed you, be the age and have the maturity that that particular place demands. That means that many will have to grow up far beyond their time because of certain responsibilities and obligation. Now, for example, suppose you work in a shoe store. Anybody work in a shoe store? Any teenagers work in a shoe store or a department store of any kind? Anybody? Well, I did when I was in college. I worked in J.C. Penney's store for a while and pastored a church and also went to college. But anyway, I worked in J.C. Penney's store. Now, when I worked in J.C. Penney's store, I had to wear a suit. I couldn't wear my Gavitt Gladiator's jacket, you see, or my Martin Governor's jacket. I couldn't wear my knickers you know what knickers are, do you? But I couldn't wear my knickers and use that word in here. Or my coveralls. When I was a kid, coveralls were the fad. And I couldn't wear those. Why? Because I was working in J.C. Penney's store. I was a salesman. If I'm going to be a salesman, I must be I must mature to the age of a salesman. And so be sure it all goes back to this. Learn to be appropriate. Learn when to laugh and when not to laugh. Learn when to behave and when not to behave. Learn when to be funny and when not to be funny. Learn when to joke and when not to joke. Learn how to dress in particular places and so forth. Be careful, young people. Grow up. That's what I'm saying. All right? Now then, let's go down to verse 24, please. Verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Simply this. Write it down. Number 130 what? 3? 134. Write it down. Don't run with hot-tempered people. Don't run with hot-tempered people. That'll mean a divorce for some of you. Don't run with hot-tempered people. I saw several men. What can I do? Don't run with hot-tempered people. That means, now, is Proverbs written basically to the young or the old? The young. All right? So that means that none of us should run with hot-tempered people, but young people are choosing their friends for a lifetime. That means don't make your best friends among those who are hot-tempered. You don't have to run with the crowd. You're always having to apologize for them. Don't run with hot-tempered people. You know, this I want to say. Let's suppose that Dick, I see you up here first. Suppose that Dick meets me for the first time. We never met, and we meet for the first time. All right? Let's suppose that I say to Dick, how do you do, Dick? I'm glad to know you. Dick, you're a fine-looking fella. Now, is anything wrong with that? Well, of course not. But suppose Dick looked at me and said, hello there, Jack. How are you? You're a fine-looking fella. You think that's all right? Well, I'm a fine-looking fella, don't you think? You don't think so? Now, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Because there are some things that are inappropriate. And there's nothing more obnoxious than a brazen young person. If I had to choose between a timid boy and a brazen boy, I'll take the timid boy. I'd like to have the young man that knows how to be appropriate. But if I had to choose between a fellow that sucked his thumb and a fellow that's cocky, I'd take the thumb sucker. I really would. Now, look, young people, when you are with people older than you are, you're going to have to learn to be appropriate and learn to come to their level. And you will not be able to get by with. For example, I see a little fellow here, about 4 years old. I say, boy, whoo, you're a good-looking guy. Fool said to me, hey, you're a good-looking guy. No, you don't say that. You see, there are things that the older can say to the younger can't say to the older. And so good manners, knowing how to behave, mixing in the crowd, and don't run with those that are hot-tempered. Don't make them your friends. Be nice to them, but don't run with them. Don't run with hot-tempered people. That's for adults and young people, too. But especially is it written to the young people. All right, down to verse 1 of chapter 23. Verse 1 of chapter 23. When I get through with these two verses, Lester Roloff will be very proud of me. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be thou not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Look down to verse 20, please. Be not among winebibbers, and among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Now, whether you like this or not, it's in the Bible. The drunkard and the glutton are listed together. Now, you say, Brother Howes, I don't believe in drinking. The Bible says there is no difference in gluttony and drunkenness. Now, write this beside verse 1 and 2. And that is, young people, watch your appetite. Watch your appetite. Now, I want to talk to you about this for a minute. I want to talk to you seriously. You only have one body. When it's gone, you can't ever serve God again. Did you hear that? Now, you think about it for a minute. God has given you a body. You only have one. Your car wears out, you can get another one. House burns down, you can get another one. If your wife quits you, you can get another one. But there's one thing you'll never get another one of, and that's your body. Take care of it. Take care of it. If my body wears out, I can't preach. Think of it. Think of it. If I don't take good care of this body, I can't preach. Brother Terry, if you don't take care of your body, you can't sing. Think of it. Now think of it. I read some letters one time from Mr. Goldwater to his children. By the way, regardless of what you think about political persuasion, Mr. Goldwater's got some sense. Now, whether you're Republican or Democrat, that's up to you. I don't talk politics. I'm just simply saying, you ought to read those letters he wrote his kids. And one thing he wrote to his daughter and his son, he said, fellas, take care of your body. It's all with which you have to work. Now look, be careful what you put into your body and how much of it. Now you go ahead and pour sweets down your body. You go ahead and do not eat the right kind of foods and go ahead and gorge yourself on food. And one of these days you're going to have nothing in this world with which to serve God. Listen, I know preachers right now out of the ministry. Why? Poor health. There are people right here tonight who cannot teach Sunday school because of poor health. I'm not saying that you've done anything wrong with your body. I'm saying that when our health is gone, all the chance we ever have to serve God is gone. And while you're young, be careful about your eating habits. Now, I want to say it again. If you're a glutton, you're as guilty as a drunkard. I don't mean to be unkind. I'm trying to help you. I want to help you. The glutton and the drunkard shall lie down together. Now, you just get up from the table and stack it on a little less thick and miss a meal every once in a while if needs be. Be careful about your sweets. Be careful about getting too fat. You weigh every day and check. I'm not saying, now a lot of folks get fat with thyroid troubles and other troubles. And you can't help being fat. I'm not criticizing you fat people. I'm just criticizing you folks that are digging your grave with your teeth. Now, look, when your body's gone, you can't serve God anymore. I'm trying to help you. Now, I'm a busy man. I was telling my secretary today, I said, you know, I wish I need a day off. I haven't had a day off since the vacation. I'm not complaining. I don't have a day of the week off. I travel 2 days every week and work the other five. I give you 5 days a week here at the church. Nobody can complain about Brother Howes traveling too much because I travel on my days off. And I preach on my days off. And I average 5 days a week working on my church field all the time. I've done it all since. Just check it out. Check my calendar. And you'll find almost to the day that I've averaged 5 days a week working here at First Baptist since I've been your pastor. So I take my days off and work on them. But I'm simply saying I travel a great deal. Tonight, when I leave this service tonight, my car is packed and my suitcase is packed. I'll be at O'Hare Field by 10 o'clock. I'll be on a plane at 10:20. I will not take off these clothes until I have preached tomorrow morning at 9:30. I will not have been in a bed unless I'm very fortunate. Last year, I took the same trip, got there at 4:20, supposed to get there about 2 o'clock. By the time I got my bags, it was 2:30 or 3. By the time I got to the hotel room and got in, it was 4 o'clock. And Of course, who can sleep at 4 or 4:30 when you got to get up at 6 o'clock for breakfast and so forth? Now, I will not take off my clothes tonight unless it's a miracle. This is the way of life for me. Week before last, I got in bed 2:30 one morning, 1:30 the next morning, 2:30 the next morning, 1:30 the next morning. Now, much of that's because of work here. Much of that's because I go home and work after you've gone to bed. Much of that's because I travel a great deal. Now, young folks, I couldn't do it if I didn't take care of my body. I eat right. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are times when I eat things that I should not eat, but I try to eat right. If I eat too much at a meal, I miss the next meal. Every week, I go at least a whole day and let my body rest. I don't mean no breakfast or no lunch. I mean nothing. Once a week, I try to go for until the evening meal without anything but something but liquid to let my body rest. Now, I'm not going to go as deep as Lester Roloff goes. I think in some cases he could use a beefsteak every once in a while with some mushrooms on top of it. But I'm not going to go as far as he goes. But I am going to say this: be careful about what you eat. Listen. If the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is wrong to smoke because it hurts your body, it's wrong to do anything else that hurts your body, isn't it? Now, who has a right to say that a person can go out here and eat 5 cantaloupes and 2 watermelons and 4 chocolate pies and then criticize the guy that smokes? Huh? Sit still. Quit wobbling. Well, I'm preaching. I'm simply saying now, I'm not preaching at you. I'm trying to help you. Young people, you only have one body. Take care of it. Take care of it. Now, for example, when I get through preaching tonight, I won't go get me some French fried onion rings and go to bed with an onion ring stomach. I'll have me a big tall glass of orange juice before I get on the airplane. It'll give me more energy than 50,000 French fried onions. I'm not against French fried onion rings. I love them. You can't go like I go and eat junk like that a great deal. Now, on vacation, it's different. But my body's got to go. My voice has got to stay good. I pray 3.5 times a day. Some of you heard some of my half sermons. I pray 3.5 times a day. Shut up. You can't take this too far, you know, this life. But I pray 3.5 times a day. My voice. Listen. I know exactly what I have to do to get my voice back in shape. Now look, you'll have to admit, for a fellow that's preached like I have, I've got a pretty clear voice tonight, right? And my voice stays miraculously clear. Now I know how to keep it clear. In the first place, I get on my bed and I go, ho, 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 ho. Why? Because I'm learning to breathe right. Take care of myself. Now I may have voice trouble tomorrow. I do not know. But I'm simply saying that I do the best I can to take care of the body God has given me. Take care of yours. I said again, once it's gone, we have nothing else with which to serve God. Nothing. All right? Now then, go down to verse 6, please. Aren't you glad we're off of that one? Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat. Now that doesn't... I'm not going to go ahead and teach you exactly what that says, but I do want you to notice what it means in the vision. I won't go and explain it to you, but here's what it means. Don't obligate yourself to anybody. Don't obligate yourself to anybody. Here's what it means. I'll paraphrase it. Do not accept that from him that hath an evil motive in giving it to you. Neither desire what he has. What does it mean? Here's somebody that gives you something that don't be sure that no strings are attached. No strings are attached. Look, we're those of us who believe in states' rights, and I believe in states' rights, and I believe in the sovereignty of the states a great deal. And I'm sorry that in our country that we're getting a more centralized federal government with less authority in the hands of the states. I think, for example, it's up to the states to run the educational system. Now, it's not a matter to me whether it's integration or segregation. I think if a state doesn't want any Chinaman going to its public school system, it's up to the state, not the federal government. Now, I'm not talking about integration or segregation. I think if they don't want anybody named Hiles going, it's okay. They have a right to pass if that's what they want. But while the states are fussing, The states weren't fussing when the federal government was pouring all that money down to the states, and they took it gladly. You mark it down, brother. You keep taking something from somebody long enough, and they're going to want to help you run it, and they have a right to help you run it. Suppose that I gave you, Brother Perry, $100 a month, all the time, just sent it to you. Now, after a while, I might want to know how you're spending that. Maybe years, you see. But that's one reason why we have a centralized lesson. Uncle Sam's been sending everybody a check, and that's why he can tell everybody what to do, and that's the thing he holds over our heads. Look, how many times have my secretaries heard me say this? We will not cross responsibilities. Now, for example, if one secretary has nothing to do, oh, that would be the day. If I found out about it, it would be the day. One secretary has nothing to do. Suppose the other secretary is swamped. We do not allow the secretary who has nothing to do to go help the one that's swamped. Why? Because if we did, then when the secretary that didn't have anything to do and went and helped out, when she got something to do, we'd have to hire somebody to take care of the place she was filling. You understand? We have created a position. And the other secretary has gotten in the habit of having help, and then when the other one goes back to her work and gets swamped, then we have work that is not the... That's why in the summertime, when we used to hire some of these college students, we never gave them a regular duty. I mean, a duty that was year-round. We'd give them something to do that we did not have to do when they went back to school. Why? If we gave them something to do that was a part of the regular duty, and they went back to school, there'd be a hole left we'd have to fill. Now, the same thing's true about any kind of an obligation. When the federal government starts sending money down and sending money, what happens? The school system depends on that money. All right? So the school system enlarges and uses that money for stock regular procedures rather than extra things they could cut off if the money were cut off. And they made themselves dependent upon that kind of a thing. Consequently, the federal government can say, do what we say, or we'll cut off your federal aid. Now, if they had not used that federal aid for bread and butter, but had used it for corn chips and Fritos, then when they got it cut off, all they have to do is quit eating corn chips and Fritos, but they're using it for bread and butter, and it's either take it or starve. You understand what I mean? Consequently, when the states took the federal aid, they put it in necessary items rather than unnecessary items. And if the federal aid is stopped, the school system cannot run. Consequently, the federal government runs the school system. That's how it happens. Now, that's what happened to you, too. If you get obligated to anybody in this world, look, you're looking at a man tonight. I heard about a preacher up in over in Sweden. Tom McKinney's been to Sweden. He won a trip to Sweden. And this preacher over there got a hold of one of my books. And he wants it translated. In fact, they're going to translate it into Swedish so he can read my book, Let's Build an Evangelistic Church. But they said that he's an evangelist, and he's called a Pentecostal Baptist Free preacher. And I said, I finally found what I am. That's me. Pentecostal Baptist Free. You're looking at a free preacher. You're looking at a preacher that loves everybody, but nobody. I mean, it's obligated to nobody as far as his preaching is concerned. Nobody. Now, if some denomination helps support me or help finance me, then I would become obligated to them, you see. Now, I'm not opposed to denominations. I'm opposed to any preacher losing his own personal freedom. I have belonged to denominations. If you want to belong to them, that's okay. But don't become obligated. Don't obligate yourself to anything except anybody except Jesus Christ and anything except the Bible. That's all. That's all. Young people, don't obligate yourselves. Be careful. Young children, don't ever take up... Listen to me, children on the third row from the front. Children, don't you ever take one nickel from a stranger. Not one nickel. Suppose somebody you don't know on the school ground gives you a quarter. What are you going to say? No! Don't even say thank you. They're not up to anything good 99 times out of 100. Don't you be friendly to them. Don't you take anything. You get the idea that whatever you get, there are no strings attached, and you make it that way the rest of your life. Dr. Bill Rice tells the story. It's a true story. Maybe he's told it here. He was an evangelist. He still is. But when his boys were a little bit attached, about the age of some of these boys over here, they were traveling with him and Mrs. Rice until they got in high school, educated all those four children. Can you think of that? She taught them from the first grade up to high school. So the boys traveled. Well, one night they're out helping park cars beside the church in the church parking lot. And a fella, when they parked the fella's car or showed him where to park, a fella gave him a nickel. Well, they were little bitty fellas, and they thought, say, that's a pretty good idea. So the next night they said, that'll be a nickel, please. And everybody gave him nickels and dimes and quarters. And they came to church that night with a big bag of something, and Dr. Bill looked down and saw it. And he said, come here. Where did you get that money? And they said, parking cars. And Dr. Bill made those boys take every nickel back to everybody that's given it to them. He said, you earn your money right. This is no way to make money. Now, that's one reason why he's got two fine preacher boys. He taught them character. Don't accept gifts from a stranger. Don't do it. Okay, let's go further. Down to verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. He may get blue in the face and hold his breath, but he'll come out of it. Thou shalt beat him with a rod. Like it or lump it, there it is. What's that? Somebody said, Brother Hyatt, I know a fellow that beat his children till they had stripes on their legs. Now, I would not advocate that, but I'd rather do that than not whip them at all. Now, I think there's a limit to it. I don't think you ought to have to draw but a pint of blood at a time. I think there's a limit to it. I'll say this, though, and I say it advisedly, and I mean it. If you whip a child too strong, it'll do him more good than not spanking him at all. When he gets old, he won't disobey you. He won't run off. He'll look at you and you'll say, son, do this, and do this, and he'll do it. Why? Because you took care of him right. More children will go to the devil than have gone to the devil because of some mama that interfered with daddy spanking than daddy spanking too hard. Or vice versa. It says right here, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. That means you spank a child and you'll teach him not to go to hell. Why? You'll teach him that sin never pays off good. And so you'll help him get saved. A child that won't obey his mother when he's 5 years old won't obey his teacher when he's six. A child that won't obey his teacher when he's six won't obey the law when he's 13. A child that won't obey the law when he's 13 won't obey God when the preacher preaches the gospel and the invitation is given. And you'll die and go to hell because the mother didn't teach the child to obey. All right, let's go further. Verse 23. I have in verse 13, by the way, discipline your children. And when you get them, you do it. You do it. When you girls have babies, spank them. Not the first day. But right away, spank them. And when you folks have children, when you say, reckon my child's old enough? Yep. He is. When you reckon, then that's time to play it safe. Play it safe. All right? Verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Write it down. Keep learning and never forget it. Keep learning and never forget it. Never get too old to learn. Keep on learning. Keep on learning. Keep on learning. Keep on learning. Buy the truth. No matter what it costs to get some knowledge, get it. But don't sell it. Don't sell it. I want to say a word about the truth. Most truth is pretty well known. Most people will be a lot better off to learn well the basic things rather than trying to learn too many extra things. Now, I know the Bible, I think I do, and I've studied it for years. And I know a lot about the types in the Bible. I could take you through Genesis, and we could spend 2 years in the book of Genesis, and he's just showing you pictures of Jesus in Genesis.
And you'd say, I didn't know that. I didn't. Ooh, isn't he smart? You really would. No joke. I could take 2 years on Wednesday night, 104 Wednesday nights, and never get out of Genesis, just showing you some of the prettiest truths. We could take the Bible like a mathematics book and tear it in pieces, and you would say, that's the smartest man I ever... Now, you really would. I'm not the smartest man you ever saw, but you would say it because I'd make you think I was. But you don't need to know that as much as you know, thank you, kids. Behave yourself. Tell the truth. Know how to behave. Be a good student. You see, what I'm trying to say is, young people, learn the basic things and don't always be trying to learn something nobody else ever discovered before, man or beast. Stick with the basic thing. If I know anything about building a church, I know you build a church on plain vanilla preaching. Plain vanilla preaching. The kind of preaching you understand. I take the negative position on the hallucinatory objectives concerning derogatory action. What that really means is I ain't for it. Now you can understand that I ain't for it easier, can't you? All right, then that's what we need to know. And that more churches fail because the preacher knows too much than because he knows too little. So learn, but look, learn well the basics. You know, you've seen sopranos that boy, when they go in high notes, they sure could warble. But boy, getting up there was a real ordeal. All right. Learn. Keep learning. Now, I'm going to skip the part about liquor. I'll just read it. I won't say much about it. Verse 31. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup. Itself aright. The last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Here it is. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. And here, this is funny. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. You get stupid and do otherwise. Or as he that lieth on the top of a mast. Can you feature some drunk up on top of a mast lying down? So I think I'll go down and lie on the water for a while. Look, if liquor didn't hurt your body, I wouldn't want to act as stupid as liquor makes us act. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Until I wake, I will seek it yet again. All right, now down to some other things. Look down to verse 5, please, of chapter 24. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Right beside that, develop inner strength. Develop inner strength. Now, it's good to have muscles, I think. I never have been blessed with them. When I was a kid, I got me two round, black squeeze balls. I kept them in my hand. And they said if you'd do it, you'd look like Charles Atlas. All they ever did to me was make my face out of shape. I did it. They said if you'll walk around like this, pretty soon you'll look like, and I did it. I've done 90 push-ups. I've done push-ups till I couldn't push up anymore. I've done chin-ups. I've done 25 chin-ups like this and 50 like this. I just couldn't develop muscles. But look at what I could develop, and you can. Strength of the inner man. The kind of person that means what he says and says what he means and pays his debts and walks straight and upright in the neighborhood. And the kind of person that people feel a bit secure when they're around. That's the kind of person you also want to be. Develop inner strength. All right? Down to verse 6, please. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Now, this is talking about the cabinet. The cabinet. The president has a Vietnam war on. What does he do? He calls his cabinet in. He calls his advisors in. These are carefully chosen advisors. He calls them in. And he counsels with them and gets their advice and together makes the decision, or he makes it after listening to them. Now, you ought to have a cabinet. You ought to have a cabinet of five people or more. People whom you counsel with when you make any big decision. Now, in that cabinet, your mother, maybe. Your father, maybe. Nobody that's not saved. That's why I'm saying to you, when they have this school meeting, and the school counselor counsels with you about what you ought to be when you grow up. If he or she is not a born-again Christian, don't you listen to him. You listen to him, but don't you put your weight in it, because you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. If an unconverted school teacher says to you, you ought to be this or that, and you're this or that because they advise you to, you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You build you a little private cabinet of 5 or 6 or 7 people in whom you have confidence, and when you have big decisions, you check with them. I do. Ask their advice. Now, on the other side of it, if anybody puts you in their cabinet, you give them the advice. I was talking to one of our staff members today, and I said, I want your advice about something. And the staff member said, well, don't you think? I said, don't want what I think. Want what you think. You see. I said, give me advice. Well, don't you think so-and-so? I said, I don't want to know what I think. You tell me what you think. Anybody ask you what you think? Tell them. Now, I mean, if your wife asks you how that hat looks, I mean, you don't have to go that far. I'm not talking about little tiddling things like that. Your wife says, how do you like this hat? And you say, that's the stupidest looking, most idiotic concoction of whatever it is I ever saw on anybody's noggin. Now, you don't have to say that. But now, if a person asks you, now look, I want to know, should I go to this school or this school? Should I be, you think I'd be a good doctor or a better lawyer? I want to know. I've got to decide. If they ask you, then you honestly and sincerely and not critically, you tell them what you really think. You think as a pastor, numbers of people say to me, Brother Hiles, I believe God's going to help you. Tell me what God has told me. I think God's told me that you hold the answer. Whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. Well, I'm not saying you ought to always do that, but I am saying I must be careful always to ask God to give me wisdom and also tell exactly what I feel is the best. All right, so have your own little private cabinet. Now look down to verse 13. This is a funny one to put in. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good. So, number 13, just write it down there. Eat honey. Write it. That's what it says. Well, you say, preacher, is that what it means? Well, first thing you better figure out what it says. It says eat honey, doesn't it? How many of you have had some honey today? Some honey today. Well, good. How many haven't had any honey this year? Get with it. Get with it. Eat honey. I'm not going to go into it simply to say that honey is probably the best, easiest, and quickest digested food in the world. Eat it. Most preachers I know that are worth their salt, you won't believe this, but most preachers I know that are worth their salt keep honey all the time. Tom Malone keeps it on his desk all the time. Every day. Walks in and gets a little sugar of honey. A lot of you kept saying, on Sunday morning, I'm preaching hellfire and damnation. You'd say, why don't you preach more Bible? Here it is. There you are. Well, my son, eat thou honey, because it is good. Okay, down to verse 16, please. For a just man, oh, this is good. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Boy, isn't that good? But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Write this beside it. Don't quit. Don't quit. Just don't quit. But does God want you to be a doctor? Okay, don't you quit because you've got that shingle out over your door. Huh? Don't settle for being a laboratory technician. If God wants you to be a doctor, you be a doctor. Just be a doctor. You say, preacher, I haven't got any money. Then be a doctor. But you say, how will I go to school? Be a doctor. But you say, preacher, I don't know. Just be a doctor. If God wants you to be a doctor, be a doctor. And don't quit. You get knocked down, get up. The Bible says, just man gets up 7 times. What are 7 in the Bible? It means it's completeness. When you finish 7, you start over again, don't you? So it means just keep getting up. You get knocked down, get back up. When you get knocked down, get back up. You get knocked down, get back up. You get knocked down, get back up. Just don't quit. And if you won't quit, you can't delay. Look. Anything that God wants you to do, you can do. And anything you ought to do, you can do. And anything that is the will of God for you to do, it matters not how many tough knocks you've got or faith, you do it. Just do it. Just do it. Just don't quit. Just don't quit. Just don't quit. Just don't quit. It's just so hard. You'll be glad you did it when you see that shingle up there. John Doe, M.D. Young people, you want a college education? Get it. Is that what you want? Get it. Don't you know better about it? Get it. I wish you could see some of the fellows I've seen land on college campuses. I saw a fellow walk to East Texas Baptist College one day with his pajamas hanging out of his suitcase. I don't mean out the top. I mean out the hole. His wife behind him and six kids behind her. Right. He got his degree. He got it. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. He got it. He now has a BA degree. His kids didn't eat the best food, but they ate food. Just don't quit. Have to work night, to work, to go to school days, do it! Don't quit. Set your goal high and make it. Just make it. But I can't. Can't never do anything. Make it! Do it. Look, right in here somewhere is the difference in success and failure. This is the difference in the fellow that does it and the fellow that says, I just didn't have the advantages he had. Disadvantages have made more people than they've broken. Did you hear me? Disadvantages have made, listen, more people have dropped out of school because they were spoiled rotten with too much money than dropped out because they didn't have enough money. Just don't quit. The just, what does it mean, the just? It means the upright, decent people, hard-working people, people with integrity and character. They don't quit. Keep on going. Keep on going. Get knocked down, get up. I'm wounded now, but I'm not slain. You'll never fight, they say. Just let me lie and bleed a while. I'll not belong this way. Fight! Don't quit. Okay? Verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Write it down. Don't rejoice in your enemy's misfortune. I'm New Year's, get it? That's not the way to be. No, don't rejoice in your enemy's misfortunes. Don't rejoice in your enemy's misfortunes. Somebody doesn't like you? Listen. I hope you understand what I'm about to say. I think in the past 21 years of preaching, Not here. Not talking about here. Before I came here, and I'll have to wait till I leave here before I evaluate any of this. But I've seen God, I think, chastise people because they got in the way of the work. God's work. I've never learned to enjoy it when He does. I do not want, for example, I say, young people, live right or you'll be sorry. You'll marry in wickedness and you'll have a baby that's not well and your husband will beat you. And then they go out and don't do what I say and they come back and their homes are not happy. I never do say, I told you so and I'm glad you paid. I try with them, try to help them. Don't ever rejoice because your enemy falls. Verse 21, and this will be all for tonight. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. What that means, be slow to change. Be slow to change. Meddle not with them that are given to change. Be slow to change. Be slow to change. I used to have a deacon in a little country church in East Texas. He was there. I was there 3.5 years, and he had been there many years before I, and the former pastor said the same thing. I was there 3.5 years, and God knows he didn't vote for a single thing came before the church in those 3.5 years. He voted against everything that came up. I mean, we'd just say, I make a motion. He'd say, I don't believe in making a motion. You know, I learned to like the old cuss. I mean the old fella. I tell you what, now, I think he was wrong. But, you know, he's got more of the... Now, I'm not... Listen, please don't start doing this, deacon. But if I had to choose between somebody always looking for something new or a change, be hard to change. I'd rather a fellow be a little too stubborn to change than be too quick to change. Don't meddle with people.
Say, what does that say?
You don't need to turn to that. I've forgotten it. Meddle not with them that are given to change. Meddle not with them that are given to change. Be sure before you bark, you know who's there. And be sure before you present your program, you know where you're going. Be careful about meddling with people that are given to change. I hope God will help us to be respectable, decent people who have character and integrity, knowing how to behave ourselves. You'd be surprised, folks are looking at you. They watch us all the time. I went down today to buy some meat for the freezer that you bought me a couple of years ago and walked in, never saw the fellow. Said, hello, Reverend. Hello, Reverend. I know who it was. Hello, Reverend. I went over to Carson Perry and Scott to buy my wife some Estee Lauder smelling stuff. And so I went in, and it was our funny thing. It was our anniversary of the day we got engaged. No, day we had our first date. Day we had our first date. Isn't that silly? After 20 years. Then 19 then, I think. And I heard her say one time she'd like to have some Estee Lauder. So I went over to Carson's and we walked in and I said, listen, babe, do you have any Estee Lauder? And she said, well, Estee Lauder what? I said, well, I think it's something that smells good. Wife said something about Estee Lauder. Your Estee Lauder sure smells good. And so she said, we have, you mean the perfume? I said, well, is that, yeah, perfume. She said, we have perfume and cologne. And she looked up and said, we don't have the perfume now. We're out of it. Just had the cologne. Well, I said, I'm so sorry. She said, well, something special. I said, yeah. Anniversary? Yeah. I said, she said, oh, what anniversary? I said, yeah, Reverend Hiles. I said, well, just 19 years ago today, we had our first date. And she said, isn't that sweet? Do you know what? She came to our church to visit. Some of her family came to visit. When she was sick, I went to see her in the hospital. And that's one way I got to minister to the lady, was because in public places, she was somewhat impressed. We as God's people ought to be the best demonstrations of decency, kindness, and courtesy, integrity and honesty to be found on the streets of Hammond, Indiana. Let them disagree with our convictions, but don't let them disagree with our character. Let them criticize us because we don't drink or dance or curse or tell dirty stories, but don't let them criticize us because we're dishonest or not nice or not don't have integrity. Let us build people with backbones to stand, but at the same time with hearts big enough to impress. Let us build good Christians, but no person is a good Christian unless he's a good citizen and a good neighbor and a good husband or a good wife or a good worker or a good employer. Let's be all of these and have the best testimony possible in our city. Our Heavenly Father, help us to learn to be what we ought to be, especially make our young people. Bless these dear ones whose lives are not yet folded and complicated, and may they always be not only separated Christians of conviction, but also charming, delightful, young people of integrity, character, self-discipline, and yes, even charm and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.